Shall we close? If you wouldn't mind standing. The body work. Part six. There's a work still being done on the body, regardless of what time of the year it is. It's body work time. Exodus chapter 4, we'll read verses 22 through 24. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Exodus 4 and 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What a great revelation this is. It's coming to Moses, and now it's going to come to the people that Israel is his firstborn. Amen. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What? God just told Moses what to say concerning Israel. A great revelation. His firstborn. And now God is seeking to kill Moses. What in the world is going on? Do I have your attention? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We're so thankful for the birth of our kinsman redeemer. And Lord, even more thankful for the sacrifice that was made. And for we know that all of us have been born, men have been born throughout the ages, but only one gave his life and then freely laid it down, but then picked it up again and then sent that life back so that we might also live alongside and as well. So Father, we just, we know that the birth was a tremendous event. We know that the angels came and sang along, and Lord, you had your elect members of the church, shepherds were gathered, and different ones, Lord, to commemorate and to announce and the birth upon the earth. So, Lord, we don't want to speak of that as if it's not of significance, because it is. And Lord, we don't want to sound as if we don't appreciate it, because we certainly do. There could be no sacrifice if there wasn't first a kinsman that was born. And not just a kinsman, but our near kinsman, and one that was worthy to take our place. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with each and every one of us this morning, that you'd move on our hearts, that you help us, Lord, to just set aside the time here for a few minutes to hear the word that you've prepared for us for this day, for this particular time. Father, we pray that you'd help us to not get caught up in too much of anything at this time of the year, Lord, but to recognize that we are billboards, that we are lights that are shining. And Lord, if anything, we just ask that you'd help us to get ourselves out of the way, each and every one, so that whoever we're associating with, whoever we fellowship with, whoever we spend time with, Lord, that they can see the light shining, the light of the sun reflected from the moon, shining here on the earth as evidence that you really did come, you really were born, and you really did die and then pick up your life, and you really are living today once again. Father, bless each and every one, we pray. And may each heart be encouraged, may each heart be stirred. And Father, may you be the reason for the season, to use a cliche, but nevertheless it's the truth, Lord. May you be the purpose in all that we say and do, for your honor and for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a great contradiction, you know. Just one of the great mysteries being made known and revealed, and yet seemingly just a short while after, Moses is on death row. Moses was a man. The rest of us are human also. And we know that God made Moses with a certain temperament for the job that he called him to do. And if we look at him with strictly our human vision, with our natural vision, it looks like God maybe made a mistake in calling this man. Maybe he should have chosen somebody else. Why, you ask? Well, why didn't God just make Moses a pleaser? You know, we've all met people that, and this is, I love people that are pleasers. Everybody has a purpose, everybody has a place, but there are some people that all they want to do is please. Why couldn't have God made Moses a pleaser? Moses, do this. Moses, do that. Moses, yes, master, right away, sir. Sir, yes, sir. He could have equipped Moses so that he was a grand and eloquent speaker like Plato or Socrates or some of these others that we're familiar with. He could have made him a crowd pleaser, where he just knows how to work the crowd. But he didn't. He chose to make Moses just the way that we see him here. And Moses faithfully wrote about himself in the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, we wouldn't presume for a moment to say that we know the mind of God and the reasons for everything that he does. But I think it would be safe to say that if Moses was more of a pleaser, then many of us would not be able to relate to how God worked in Moses' life. Because we'd say, well, sure, he was made that way. It was easy for him. And we're all familiar with people where it just seems easy for them to be a social butterfly, easy for them to move in and out and rub shoulders with different ones and put a smile on everybody's face, right? You see, the thing is, many of us need to be prodded at times. Many of us need to be poked once in a while. And yes, some of us need to be kicked, spiritually speaking, to do the things that we're supposed to do. And yet the human will must still exist at the very same time, because every human was created and given the ability to choose for themselves. Moses was not a machine. God could have made him a machine, and the machine would have done just exactly what God programmed the machine to do. But he wasn't. He was a man. And he was a man that God used in spite of what we may have seen in the man. And we know that God's plan can be accomplished through anyone if God makes up his mind that he has a plan that he wants accomplished. And we can clearly see the power of God manifest in Moses' life versus humanity. There's a sharp divide many times because of the apparent contradictions that we see in his life. So we can see through the life of this prophet that God's plan is going to be fulfilled regardless of human strengths and regardless of human weaknesses. God, our weaknesses does not hinder God, and our strengths doesn't help God. God's will be done. If he has a plan, it's going to be accomplished. And even if we are looking here at the life of the prophet, of the mouthpiece of God, we need to realize that the same principle can be said about each and every one of us as is spoken about the mouthpiece at that particular time, because every one of us has a preordained part to play in this great drama of redemption. God wants to use each and every one of us. He has a plan for every life, for every member of his body. We all have a preordained part to play, and God will see that his will is accomplished in our lives for his purposes, no matter what we may think about ourselves or about others. But leaving the message and leaving Christianity, that doesn't eliminate humanity from people's lives. Isn't it amazing that it's only when it's attached to church that people are concerned about humanity? But then those that walk away and never turn back to God, they're just as human as the rest of us. But what makes the difference is that there's a portion of deity in those that continue on with the Lord. There's a portion of deity that's down on the inside of them. And those that blaspheme and never return, they show who their spiritual father is also. So we aren't making excuses for the flesh, and we aren't giving the flesh a license to be in control of our lives, what we are doing is we're simply pointing out that we all have flesh. Can we say that this morning? We all have flesh, and its makeup is ordained, flaws and all. And it needs to be brought subject to the will of God in our lives. And that is God's plan for each and every one of us, is that this flesh be brought subject to His will so that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So that part of you that is quickened by the Holy Ghost at your new birth, that's the part of you that God ordained to use to bring this flesh by the Word of God, subject to the Word of God, which is the will of God for our lives. And a portion of, and you say, but I don't know what God's plan is for me. Well, I think we could, it's very safe to say corporately that the message is God's plan for us in this particular age. So the portion of the plan of God is then worked out through you and in you in spite of your warts and in spite of your strengths and in spite of the things that you don't like about yourself. Amen. God has revealed to Moses at this point in time that Israel is my son, my firstborn. Speaking of the nation of Israel that he called and set aside and is calling him as his own. What a great revelation. What a revelation it is. And yet, a short time later, God wants to kill Moses. What had Moses done? Or left undone that made God want to kill him? Exodus 4:24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, I don't know if it was the Holiday Inn, the Super 8, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, friends, we know that God didn't come down and in a suit of armor and show up and pull out his sword, but we know the Lord met him there. Amen. Just as the Lord meets us at times. So something strikes Moses when his family gets settled in. Oh yes, did we mention he brought his family along? He gets settled in at the inn after he's traveling a ways towards Egypt. His family is with him. And you know, our callings in life, they often involve others in our lives. And they often affect others that are closest to us on a regular basis. My children can tell you that a family vacation is going somewhere with Dad so that he can minister to a bunch of strange people that we may or may not have met before. And if they're fortunate, they might get to see a sight along the way, either to or from, or they it might include a day at an ocean or a lake or sightseeing in a town, either coming or going. And so, of course, on the way, they're hearing all the planning that goes into these trips, and they're involved in the prayer for, Lord, may there be another gas station coming up here soon, and the adjusting to all the changes that had to be made in the planning along the way, because it rarely goes just exactly the way you anticipated. My children can tell you that our trips together were just as human as other family trips are. But ours might have seemed even less planned and even more chaotic than others, because we ate what was available, we slept where we had to, we stopped when we could, and we improvised when we faced many obstacles that are thrown in our path along the way. So it wasn't a vacation. It was an adventure. So Moses doesn't tell us every detail about what took place along the way, but some ancient writers and even more modern writers, they write that Moses and the family arrived at the inn, and Moses was physically laid out. There was a pressure that was, an intense pressure that was on him. Maybe his heart was giving him trouble even at this point in time. He was under some kind of a heavy burden, and the Lord was coming to take his life. So we think, you know, the Lord is going to come and slay you. Well, sometimes we'll be on our deathbed somewhere. And that's the Lord taking our life by allowing death to take us. So God is going to take this man at this particular time. He's going to take his life because God had given the seal of circumcision to his people as a sign of his covenant to them and a sign that they were under his covenant. And yet the seal of circumcision that God commanded his servant to see that it was given to the people of the covenant, the children of Israel, it was not being applied to the house of God's servant at this particular time. And God ordained to display the attribute of himself as being a deliverer through this servant. And God chose to identify those that would be delivered by placing a seal upon them. In this case, it was a physical sign. So the seal in this case was the act of circumcision on the firstborn male of every household. And we're familiar with that. And the subject matter is, Israel is my firstborn. So God is identifying the tribe of Israel as his own. And the seal of circumcision sets Israel apart from all other sons on the earth. And he chose to place a seal on his firstborn or to place a mark on him that sets him apart from all others. And yet this seal is not being applied at home by the very one that is being used to act out the part of the deliverer. So the seal today, of course, that identifies God's sons and daughters that he's going to deliver in the rapture is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we find that the prophet of Malachi 4 in our day, he sought to see that this was being applied to his house as well. So when the oldest son in Brother Branham's house would not live according to what was being taught, he was put out of his father's house. Actually, he was given a choice. Either live this way or go somewhere of your choosing and live however you want. But if you're going to live here, this is how you're going to live. And of course, we know his son said, well, I want to find out what the world's like. And, you know, he chose to go stay with his grandmother and sow some seeds for a while. And then he ended up on his deathbed because he was being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Notice, not the destruction of the soul. The destruction of the flesh. And it caused him to get to the place where he called out to God and he chose to live right after that. Brother Branham also wanted to see that his daughter Rebecca received the Holy Ghost. And also that his daughter-in-law Loisy, you hear about that on tape also. He didn't say to either one of them, well, you know, your daddy's a prophet, so, you know, you get in a little different way and just believe that daddy is God's prophet and you're in. No, they had to have a seal, just like everybody else. So he wanted to see that it was applied to his own home. But we find that Moses had neglected to see that this seal was applied to his own house. And bad things were happening to him, and bad things were happening to his house as a result. Thank God for troubles when we get out of the will of God. Let me say that again. Thank God for troubles when we get out of the will of God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. So Moses is circumcised. The people of Israel in Egypt, they're circumcised. But his own house, his son is not circumcised. He's neglected this. And it's rebellion. And God has come to the end of his long-suffering. We know that God is long-suffering. We know that he is patient. But if we drag our feet for too long, he's going to make us do something. And I'm thankful, aren't you? So God would rather actually take Moses off the scene than to allow him to go before Pharaoh without this being fulfilled. It's a serious matter. The token had to be applied in the life of his son before he could make this challenge to Pharaoh. It was actually for his son's own protection. So the writers say, Zipporah was adverse to the painful and as she thought, dangerous ordinance of God. So she was really concerned about this circumcision on her son. And as she seems to have been a woman of an eager and passionate temper, that's kind of a polite way of saying it, right? So Moses was eminently meek and pliable, and in this matter, too indulgent to his wife. So in other words, he was more concerned about how she felt. He didn't want to hurt her feelings. He had to live with her, after all. Especially in her father's house, and therefore he put it off till a more convenient season. So, friends, he wasn't being an outright unbeliever. He wasn't saying, well, you know, I'm not going to apply the toque. I don't believe in it. I'm not going to apply it. It just wasn't convenient. You know, Christmas is coming up. Bad example. I'll wait for a more convenient time. After vacation or whatever it might be. When he might either persuade or overrule her therein, which was a great fault. He was thinking, I don't have time to face this, right? It's going to cause problems in the house. I know that I got to deal with it, but right now it's not a good time. But you know what, friends? As we used to say at work and in the management, as you're giving your monthly program reviews to upper-level management, bad news doesn't get better with time. So saying, now's not a good time. Well, later isn't a good time either. So if now's not a good time and later's not a good time, then by definition, any time's a good time. Now he was thinking, you know, I'll wait and do this at a time that's easier and more convenient. How many times have we done that? If I discipline our child, I mean, if I circumcise my son, he's going to cry. And Mama Bear's going to be upset. And we got a long trip ahead of us. My wife doesn't like it when I preach on makeup. So I'll just wait until an easier time. When is that? I noticed that everyone else notices that she trowels on a lot of makeup also. But I'm just I'm praying for her. And I know that she's doing it because she wants to make herself pretty. I'm not questioning that at all. She's not trying to do something wrong. Her motive isn't bad. But it's not a good time for me to preach on this and try to bring a balance to it right now because she'll get upset. And Christmas is right around the corner. She doesn't understand that the only reason for putting on a little bit of that stuff is to cover up an unsightly blemish in a modest way. The trick there is to do it so that it doesn't get noticed. Boy, you're quiet here this morning. I'm talking about her. Or to add a little color when you've been sick or you've been fasting or whatever, and you don't want to look like death warmed over. So the key there is you're using it so that you look normal, not look like somebody else. Boy, I didn't expect you to get quiet here this morning. I thought I'd pick a simple one here. Well, if I tell her she's not supposed to just trowel it all over and apply it all over her face and use colored pencils on her eyes and like the Egyptian women do, right? Not even a little bit now. And not to paint her eyelashes to make them look more full, not even a little bit. And not to put glitter on her face. And not to, you know, if I tell her that, it's just going to hurt her feelings. She's not trying to be a prostitute, right? She's just trying to look nice in her own eyes. Well, friends, let me ask you this morning. Who does want to hurt somebody else's feelings? When you discipline your children, do you enjoy it? When you instruct, when you correct, is it enjoyable? Those are heroes that'll do that. Because the easy way is just to avoid it. And to use the, we'll be praying about it, brother. Play that card. How's it working out? Well, if I preach on split skirts, Brother Henry, and heels and short skirts that women wear that when they sit down, they're no longer modest. I know you know what I mean. I won't be popular if I talk about that. And your point is? You'll be popular with some. Well, if I just preach on love, and if I just show how broad-minded I am, well, you might be, but God's not. He's made up his mind. Well, I want the church to grow. So if I put the church on a program and, you know, like one of these water timers, you know, where it comes on at a certain time and goes off, and get it linked up with daylight savings time, and everybody can get their watches synced up, and, you know, as soon as that beep, 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 they can be the first one out there in the parking lot to go out there and talk for 2 hours. And if I stay away from issues that are in the church, and if I screen every sermon to make sure that no one could possibly think that what is being said might actually apply to them, or somebody that they know, or somebody that they're related to. I got it. Maybe I should just hand out my notes ahead of time and make sure it meets everybody's approval. Of course, to do this, I'm going to make sure all the Zipporahs get a copy of it first so that they can tell their Moses the things that they didn't like, so that Moses can then come tell the minister what to stay away from. Aren't you glad we're talking about them? I'd hate to have to deal with this. Moses is thinking, because if I say something that applies to somebody, they might wonder why I didn't tell them personally. Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Just have them over and buy them a meal, buy them a suit maybe. Tell them all the things that are good and then just drop that right on in there. I've fallen for that before. The reaction's the same. You know, because they might think, if it comes across the pulpit, they might think a man is talking to them instead of God. And they'll show it because they get offended. Did you ever wonder how God feels about that? Pastor, I want prayer so that I can get closer to God. That's a wonderful thing to ask for. But I want something supernatural to take place. I don't want to hear anything that tells me that I need how to get closer to God. I just want to get closer to God. God loves me. I'm special. So God doesn't correct me. What was your name again? K. Oh, that's right. Special K. No, my name's Ed. Okay, special Ed. God told Moses, enjoy your dinner. It's your last one. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God in our lives? This is one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. God spoke to him lip to ear. God revealed himself to him in such a way that when Moses came off the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because people couldn't look at him. But that didn't take away his humanity. God places gifts in human beings for his purpose and for his work, but they're still human. Questions and answers. Brother Bram says, is asked, please explain Exodus, the fourth chapter and the 24th verse. What does this scripture mean that God aimed to kill Moses or his son, and why? Now, God gives this commandment that and every male must be circumcised. And God, when he called Moses to go down there and deliver the children of Israel, Moses hadn't performed on his son, the very delivering sign. See what I mean? So, in other words, he's going to preach something that hasn't been preached at home. God was after Moses. Oh, this is powerful here. And Zipporah was the only one that saved him there. Wow, imagine the church playing a part of Messiah. Zipporah was the only one that saved him there. For Zipporah got a sharp rock, and she went and cut the foreskin off of her baby. So you can't blame the son. The son was innocent and perhaps ignorant, maybe not even old enough to see that this was done himself. And that's part of why she had been concerned previously, was because he's going to cry. For Zipporah got a sharp rock, went and cut the foreskin off of her baby and threw it before Moses and said, "Thou art a bloody husband to me." Is that right? And God would have took Moses' life, but perhaps an angel was standing there. I wonder how many times an angel just happens to be standing by us. Thank God for his grace. But an angel, but perhaps an angel was standing there and said, "Zipporah, catch it quickly." See, and Zipporah went and circumcised the baby and said, "Moses, you're so concerned about everything else and about your journey, but your own boy hasn't been circumcised." I just wonder a lot of times, sometimes I've met people that said, "Oh, glory to God. The Lord wants me to do a certain thing, and he wants me to go to Africa, and he wants me to go to India." And I said, "Well, have you ever asked the milkman if he's saved? Have you ever asked the paper boy if he's been born again yet? How about your neighbor? Are they saved?" Now that's the question. See if it's in your heart. So Moses is thinking, perhaps, you know, I'm going to wait for a more convenient time. Isn't it something that Moses doesn't do this because he's concerned about Zipporah and how she will react, therefore it's not convenient, and yet Zipporah is used to spare his life? Moses is so caught up in the work. He's so caught up in the journey. He's so caught up. He's probably rehearsing what he's going to say to Pharaoh. He's probably imagining what he's going to say to different ones that he'd left behind 40 years ago. And he's so caught up in this that he neglects what's close to him. And we can do that too if we're not careful. What a contrast. He just got through preaching on the mystery of the token. And no doubt he was under a heavy anointing. Powerful meeting. Israel gets circumcised. And then a little while later, God says, "I'm going to kill you. I'm taking you." He's not going to kill his soul. He's going to take him off the scene. That's what God does to disobedient sons and daughters. Gives us an opportunity to get right, doesn't it? Thank you.
Just checking.
Brother Man says, sure, God would have took his life. Friends, I know the grace of God. Because I know that I've done a lot of dumb things. And I know that I've drugged my feet. And I know that I've looked for a more convenient time. I've done these things. And yet the grace of God intervened. I didn't get away with it, but the grace of God intervened. Sure, God would have took his life. He said he sought him. Listen to how the scripture reads. "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Moses, now watch. "Then Zipporah took a sharp rock, a sharp stone, and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, 'Surely a bloody husband thou art to me.'" That's right. Now, God wasn't seeking the son. That poor little baby didn't know what to do. It's innocent. This is a prophet talking to you. He's not making this story up. But what was the thing was the father of the baby that was taking the baby down there to deliver the children of Israel under the sign of circumcision, and yet his own son's not even circumcised. See, and Zipporah cut it off with a rock, the foreskin, and cast it down and said, "Thou art a bloody husband to me." Many times it's parent delinquency. It's not the children that are delinquent. The parents are, well, we'll just wait until they get a little older. Then I'll tell my daughter that it's not okay to wear pants after all. Does that get better with time? Well, they see the rest of the world putting up a tree, and you know, so we don't want them to suffer for those that put up a tree. Those that don't put up a tree, well, we're just going to make sure that they stay away from everything. And when the pastor calls up to get a little gift, we're going to show that we're more mature. We're praying for our pastor. It might cause a church split. We might have to go somewhere else because God, because the pastor wanted to give our child a little gift. You see the two extremes? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." Look at verse 26. So he let him go. He let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." I kind of get the impression here, Brother Henry, that she's going to say that a few more times. "Look what you made me do. I hated that. I didn't even want you to do it, but I had to do it. Because God was going to take you." This was almost the end of his ministry. The blood of his son, now don't take this the wrong way, but the blood of his son saved the deliverance ministry program by the shedding of the blood of the son. It was the shedding of the blood that caused God to pass over Moses. So Moses gets healed and Moses gets delivered through the blood of his own son in type. So Zipporah intercedes. And of course she brings it up a couple times as we read here. And once this is done, the family of the prophet goes back home. They're sent back to Jethro until they're called on at a later time. But it had to be applied over his house first. So the token was applied over his house. Now he could go and say, let my son Israel go. And if you don't, God is going to deliver him anyway, and your son is going to be taken from you. He could say that now and not have to worry about his son being taken. So Moses then goes on to talk to Pharaoh, Exodus 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now, why didn't he say, "Let Israel, my son, my firstborn, go"? Isn't that what the Lord told him to tell him? Well, this is a mystery that is going to remain a mystery to Egypt, but not to Israel. Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And the Lord told him that that's what his reaction would be, that he wouldn't, his heart would be hardened. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us." So the God of the Hebrews hadn't met with all of Israel, but Israel is associated with their prophet. So Israel being associated with their prophet and God meeting with the prophet was the same as God meeting with Israel. "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Wow, when did he tell him to say that? Sounds like he said what he said and a little bit more. It's not recorded anyway. Verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Yet shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Oh, that's wonderful. You were so blessed in the service. Sunday night, Maybe that's why we're not having a service tonight.
You were so blessed. You got delivered of something. You know God moved on the scene. Oh, it was powerful. Wonderful. The devil got told what for. But what happens the next day?
Verse 8. You're getting into my notes with your prayer there, Brother Andy. Now's the time.
And the tally of bricks, which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go sacrifice to our God. They just got too much time on their hands. And that's why they're saying, let me go to youth camp. Let me go to adult camp. Let me go to church. Let me go to the Wednesday meeting. Obviously, they got too much time on their hands. Hope somebody's listening. Oh, Brother Baker, I'm being squeezed. Duh. I'll tell you, the secret, the answer to this is overtime. The answer to this is shift work. And we face these things. And we'll go through these things. But God is our God. And He will deliver us at some point. And that should be our confession. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. So now they got to go gather straw, do what they would normally do, and make the bricks. So they got more work to do. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, they were beaten, and they demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the church of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? So they're complaining to Pharaoh. There's no straw given to thy servants. Notice this. Israel is my son, my firstborn. They're going back to a servant mentality. And with a servant mentality comes excuses. A servant mentality is if God doesn't care for you as a son or daughter, and as if He's not going to provide for you. There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, well, you're idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given to you, yet shall you deliver the tally of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. You know what caused this? A preacher. If he just hadn't have preached that. See what I mean? He did cause it. How many can say amen to that? A preacher did cause this. Cause and effect. Somebody was prayed for. And you know what they did? They claimed their healing. And then all hell broke loose. Now everybody's sick. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So they just went and complained to the devil. And now they run into the ministry on the way back. Straight from Pharaoh's house. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. Because you have made our savor to be abhorred, our scent, our aroma, to be abhorred in the eyes of the Pharaoh. You've caused us to lose favor with the devil. He liked us. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You've turned devils against us. Look, they burned our church. It has to be your fault. Yes.
And your point is? Let me know when you get to your point. Well, if you hadn't preached such and such, let's just leave it as such and such, okay? If you hadn't preached such and such, I wouldn't be having these problems. Amen. This is your fault. I shouldn't have listened to you. I should have left things the way they were in my home. Now my wife is mad at me. The boss is mad at me. You know, I listened to you and I took a job that wasn't, it was for less money and it was out of my field so that I could go to church. And now I can't afford to ski anymore. And you know what? I actually have to balance the checkbook. You know what that is? You know what a checkbook is? God allows difficulties to arise so that he can prove himself. Of course we're going to be tested. Of course there's going to be a battle. But that's the time to stand and recognize, okay, God may not move at this particular moment. He may and he may not, but he will move. He will fight my battle. If I stand on his word, he's obligated to fight on my behalf. It's a battle. Nobody wants to fight, friends. Nobody. From the pulpit to the back door, we don't. But why don't we just all get along? Because we're in a war. We didn't start it. You say, well, I'm just not going to swing the sword. Well, you're going to get cut then. Because you're still in the battle. Whether you use the sword or not, you're in a battle. Verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord. I think we forget this sometimes. I think we forget that this is war. And that we're on the same team. And that we need to huddle together. And encourage one another and draw strength. And realize that our enemy is out there. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Why is it? So let's look at the order of this. They went and complained to to Pharaoh. And then they came back and chewed Moses out and Aaron. And now Moses goes to the Lord and said, I listened to the people just like you said. I did just what you told me to do. And I listened to what they had to say. And now I'm talking just like them. This is your fault, God. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Amen. This is your fault, God. Why? You know, I didn't want to preach on this certain thing. I was afraid that it would cause trouble. And now look. Yeah, sometimes a patient has to get cut a little bit to get healed. Sometimes you get a little worse before you get better. Sometimes you got to take some castor oil. Or whatever it might be today. Now it's lavender oil. It's always been oil. But there's only one that's essential. For since I come to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou... Now we're getting to the issue. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. I don't see anything happening in the church. In fact, everybody wants to leave. Okay, it might look that way sometimes. Sure. Right? Genuinely, sincerely. Nobody's being picked on. It might look that way sometimes. But what do you know about what the Lord is doing?
Lord, I did what you said, and it made the devil mad. And you didn't step in one time. You left me hanging. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, we look at how God was going to kill Moses, and yet these things are not killable offenses, obviously. This shows that God's got a plan, and the way he looks at things are not the same way we look at them. Now notice this. We're getting to the punchline. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do. You see, God allowed all of this to get to the place where it's going to be obvious that if something's done, it's going to have to be God. Nobody believes it can be done now. So it would have to be God. Not coincidence or maybe. Nobody's going to be able to take credit for it. Thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. This is God's timing. Friends, we're in Exodus this morning. And Satan is going to get to the place where he wants us out of here. Why? Because you're ruining his Eden. Think about it. Think about it, Brother Beal. A woman is ruining Satan's Eden. It was a woman that it was his tool in the garden. And it's a woman redeemed in this hour that's ruining his Eden. And she does it by the light of the sun. She's the moon reflecting that light. It's not her own light. It's the light of the sun in the nighttime. And she will be taken out of the way. Notice this. And the devil will get his 3.5 years to have his preeminence on the earth. This just broke on me here this morning. Jesus had 3.5 years and he turned the world upside down. Now Satan is going to use his son for 3.5 years. And he's going to try to do it through education and through politics and science and all these other things as the presumptive God of the earth. But he will not prevail. Exodus 6:2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Now this is why it is so important to first of all believe God's word. And to believe that his word is all inspired and that it's all God's word. And to recognize that his spirit has to reveal it to us. And there's going to be a lot of things that don't make sense to us. But there's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong is our thinking. I'm just, someone was asking last night about, Genesis chapter 5 when God said he repented. It repented the Lord that he'd made man. Right? And then in the days of Noah, things were getting so evil that he ended up wiping out those that were on the earth and wiping out sin and all that. And so the question was, well, why would it repent God that he made man? Well, if you read that with your natural understanding, sounds like God's sorry he ever made man. But as we grow and as God reveals things to us and as his word opens up to us, we find out he wasn't speaking about flesh man. Or excuse me, he wasn't speaking about the spirit of man. God never repented that he made his children. He never repented that he made man in his own image. Never did. And he never destroyed any of his children. And he never will. But when man fell, we had men that no longer had that representation in them. And they were doing evil continually. And it grieved the Lord. But it was all part of his plan. He knew that this part had to be endured. But what we're seeing is his displeasure in it. And that it grieved him. And even though that he saw it coming. But he never destroyed his own children. So it's our understanding. So here, the Lord says to Moses, I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now let's read on. If we go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord, this is Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Well, he just said he didn't reveal himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the name of Jehovah. And yet we read where he did. That word Lord, Jehovah, Adonai, Jehovah, the existing one, the proper name of the one true God. And in the same day, verse 18, and in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Genesis 31, verse 3. And the capital L-O-R-D said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So God made himself known to them by the name Jehovah, right? But he said he didn't. So where's the answer to this? The answer is God made himself known to them by the letter name of Jehovah, but not by the character name. He hadn't expressed all of that character that was under the name Jehovah. They knew him by his characteristics, the characteristics that were revealed of him in that hour, but not in the same characteristics that were revealed to Moses. This was a greater, oh friends, think about it. The nominal church shouts, and rightfully so. And the nominal church proclaims the name of Jesus. And rightfully so. And they know him as Jesus. We're not some cult that went and come up with a new name and saying they don't even know who he is. They're talking about the same Jesus you and I are. But they don't know him like you and I do. They know him in the characteristics of him that have been revealed to them. They know him as a Savior. And even that, not fully. They don't know they don't know that you never did it to begin with. But you know him in ways that you never did before, and others don't know him. So the name of Jesus, it means more to you because more has been revealed to you. So much more that you are now associated with that name as Mrs. Jesus. That's not a servant, that's a bride. Exodus 6:4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. He couldn't really reveal himself to his people until his people were his firstborn. The church of the firstborn is who he makes himself known to. Until then, you know him as a title. But you know the letters of his name, you know how to pronounce it, but you don't know him in the characteristics that you do after your birth. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So he's going to reveal to himself, reveal to his people a part of himself that they've never seen before. And oh my, how he's going to do it. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God. You're going to know what this name Jehovah means. You're going to know me, that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it you for an heritage. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. And Moses spake. So he repeated faithfully. He spake so unto the children of Israel. And they all lived happily ever after. And Sister Cornelia, they had one of the biggest shouting services that, I mean, this came straight from the mouth of God. What a service. Moses was so anointed. He just came directly out of the presence. He'd spent time and he got cleaned out and God had straightened him out and God spoke to him. So he just brought it straight to the people. Now is the time. The Lord is going to come and make himself known. Now is the time for our deliverance. Now is the time for us to tell that demon of cancer, leave. Now is the time for us to point to that devil and say, let go of my children. Now is the time for us to claim our health. But they hearken not unto Moses. Why? For the anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So God gives a sermon to bring to the people, and the heaviness that's on the people at times causes them to miss the sermon that God brought to the people. But aren't you thankful for his grace? Brother Baker, we've heard that at least 3 or 4 times, but have you heard it? Were you ready for it? You see, there's 2 parts to a sermon, and both sides have to be ready. There's the speaking part, there's the hearing part. Both sides have to be anointed. Both sides have to be ready to do their part. And sometimes the minister gets blamed for the people not being prepared for the service. Well, what'd you think about the service? Well, you know, I've had people tell me this right to my face many times. Well, you know, we've had better services. That's kind of been dead around here. As if I haven't been doing my part. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I know that. Why do you suppose that is? I went and preached for a brother back east here a little while back, and his daddy was in the meeting, and he said to his dad afterwards, he said, what'd you think? You know, and I guess you kind of, as you get older, you kind of lose your filters. And I'm just going to be honest. Well, it was good, but it was nothing like that other service. Man. And I could tell that the expectation wasn't the same. Duh. There's 2 parts to it. If you don't expect something to happen, nothing's going to happen. Look right at me. Yeah. Yeah, it was better before. Wow, I feel so much better. Because it's always your fault, you know. Yet they don't know that you haven't eaten since you've been there, and you've been praying for weeks before you went, and the Lord spoke to you and told you exactly what to bring, and you can see the hand of God moving and going right down the path. And yeah, it was all right. Want to go to Dairy Queen? You got that card, you know.
so today's not a total loss. Get a little ice cream at least. What I want you to see here, and we'll pull over here in just a moment. What I want us to see here this morning is that God is getting ready to move. But the people are down, and I'm not beating them down further here. I'm just reporting this morning. The people are down. They've been under pressure. And they weren't expecting anything to happen on December 16th, 2018. Because we're just about to go on a holiday. And we got to go pack after service. Especially with this extra time we've been given. There's time to go catch a few more sales. We weren't planning on that. That and an ice cream? Oh, my. Oh, give it to me, baby. Here. No, he wants a chocolate one. I know he's allergic to it, but that's what he wants. Here, honey, I don't want you to get sick. I'll buy him one when he's older. That was God's gift to me this morning. Hallelujah. God's getting ready to move. The people are wore out. They're oppressed. And they scarcely have time to breathe. Time has marched on. The enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord, I mean for the Exodus, has been overcome by life. Family members have left. This person left the church. That one left. This one said nice things about you. That one ran you down. You lost your job. IRS is after you. I sure hope he doesn't come during the holidays. Or during a vacation. Sometimes we need a break. And we're under a tremendous amount of pressure. But sometimes we can take a break from God and not even realize it. Don't take a break from the rapture, friends. The rapture's on. And it'll come when people least expect it, or the rest of it, the fullness of it will come when people aren't expecting it. They weren't expecting this to be the time where the move is on. They came to church. I'm not picking on them. They've worked overtime, right? And they've had to do everything plus. They're wore out. And they'd been excited about this meeting and that meeting. And they'd been excited about the message. But time has marched on. And Johnny no longer is serving the Lord. This friend is no longer, this bestie is no longer the bestie. And we've been called all kinds of names. And people are dying. It doesn't look like much is happening. Are you with me? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel, they have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Now Moses is getting the same cold that the church has. Moses is thinking, you know, I'm supposed to speak of deliverance. I'm supposed to tell the devil to leave. I'm supposed to tell him, let go, devil. But the people aren't receptive right now. Could that happen? It was happening. They're so wore out that they aren't getting anything from the services. And besides, I have a speech impediment. Oh, we're back to that now. How'd you like that man to be your spokesperson? Could you have confidence in his prayers? Friends, they know how human he is. So Moses is easily discouraged at this point. Sure, he's placed plenty of opposition and plenty of rejection along the way. So as his congregation says, he has every right to be mean. I mean, to have a few complexes. I mean, to nurse his wounds. But, Brother Cliff, now is the time. Wow, Daniel. December 26th, Christmas is coming. Youth camp's coming. New Year's is coming. Snow, we might get some snow. This ain't no time for God to move. This is not time for my family to come in. This is not the time for me to get delivered of something that I've struggled with since I became a Christian. This is not the time for God to vindicate his word. Surely it's not. We don't have time for this. Let me ask you this morning, who has time? If you do, I got some work for you. Raise your hand. There's a lot of things that need to be done. We sure know how to use other people's time, don't we? Well, they ought to. Who has time? Who feels like, you know what, I just got so much time, and I just listen to every tape that I want to, and I go back over the sermons that are preached and, you know, try to digest it a little bit, or I have a family altar at home, and we talk about these things with the family. And, who has time? Who feels like you're doing the best that you could do with everything that you're doing in your life? I mean, what's usually the reason why we don't feel that way? It's time. Well, if I just had a little more time, I would have done better on that test. Would you? Or would you have went skiing? I mean, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Brother Baker, how can I speak to the things that I'm dealing with in my life? God has made you a God in Laodicea to speak to your situation in Laodicea. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Wow! A time of trouble such as the world has never known. Well, it don't seem so bad right now. It will. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You don't think that the world is not going to know who's Lord in the end? Every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. I want to do it this morning. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. This is the body work. The body work. Where are we at this morning, friends? what's the Lord doing?
What's he promised to do? Have we seen everything happen in our day that we expect to see happen? Really? All your family serving the Lord? Your nervousness, you got over that? Got over a long tongue? Got over your depression? Come on, friends, help me out this morning. Is this all God promises? I think we need to go back and read what's promised for this day. Look at what God did for Israel by a mighty hand. And he proved. He cast every god of Egypt down and showed that he was God. No excuses. He conquered every one of those. And yet at the same time, there was a token, there was a seal over his own son. A seal over his, he identified his family, he identified his church, he identified his nation. And none of that fell on them. It fell on Egypt. It has to get hard. And it, you know, I hate to say it. As soon as I say it, I'll regret it, but it's still true. We need those times when it's quiet to see if we're going to stay, if we're going to believe, if we're still going to expect God to move, or if we're going to look at all the things that are connected with time and this and that and the other and let those things be God. That's what they're trying to do. Anything that has all your time and your focus. I mean, not just your time, but your, you know, where your mind is focused on it. That's God. But God is God. And he's going to prove it. He is proving it. I wonder what he could do this morning. He got the rest of the day. I wonder what he could do. This couldn't be the day. Why not? Be a day just like any other day. But one day, God's going to say, this is the day. And the Lord is going to move. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be open. We've got to do our part. We've got to realize that there's two parts to it. And we've got to do our part. Don't lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. The scripture tells us very plainly that there are some that will say the Lord delays his coming. And as a result, they begin to smite one another. So that's a sign. When you see people smiting one another, that's a sign that they don't really think that the Lord's coming. Or that he is coming, but he's delaying his coming. Right? So let's don't be identified with that sign. let's be in expectation. Let's do our part. Could be at any time, any moment. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. God bless you. Let's stand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're a people that understands that word grace. Lord, we have a greater revelation of grace this morning than Luther did. And Luther was a messenger, an angel messenger to an age. But he didn't have the fullness of that mystery. He wasn't a prophet. And Lord, the fullness of it, as you said through your prophet in our day, you said a mystery is a great truth, that was something that was previously hidden that is now revealed, and yet a supernatural element remains. Lord, you reserved the supernatural element for this day, for this age, for this hour. Lord, and you've quickened it, and you've made it known in this day to a people. Lord, no other people has come to this, the first church, but
but Lord, throughout the ages, they haven't come to this full revelation. And Lord, it's not just revealed to us by the opening of the Word. Of course, the Word has to open to us, but once it's opened, it's a living Word. And then it's going to be lived out in our lives, which means that the things we're going to get squeezed, punched, kicked, pushed around, drugged through things, but you're going to prove it in our lives. Lord, that word grace means so much more to us this morning than it ever did. And Father, we're so thankful that just how you're revealing yourself to each and every one of us in the measure. Now, Lord, help us to be faithful, to hold on, Lord, to not look to the right or the left. And Father, to not get bogged down in the first, second, and third poles of our trials. And Lord, I don't say that at all to diminish anyone or to make anyone feel bad, because these pressures are real. In the sense that they're physically painful, they're spiritually painful, that they wear us down, that they take us further than we thought that we could ever go. Lord, we get stretched in ways that we didn't think we could survive, and yet you show yourself and prove yourself over and over and over again. So, Lord, there's more pressure in this hour than... Lord, the children of Israel were under tremendous pressure. There's more pressure now on the church, on the bride, than in any other age. It's 7 times hotter. But Lord, you're the fourth man in the fire in this hour, Lord. You didn't leave us, but you said, I'll be with you, even in you. And Lord, I believe that you're telling us that the time is at hand. Lord, that this is the time. And Father, that the move is on. And Lord, as your prophet told us 50, 60 years ago, he said the church is the sickest body that I know. It's the church, the true body, the bride body. And he said that the church was living below its privileges. Father, there's got to be a time when the church is no longer doing that. There's got to be a time when we're stepping out and saying amen to every word, Lord, as we lay in the Word, as we hear the Word, and we know that there's power that comes when the Word is revealed to us. It doesn't just stimulate us, but it puts us into service. It gives us power. It gives us anointing. And Lord, it produces the very thing that it was sent to do. Lord, if it's just head knowledge, then we'll just remain human beings, and we'll be no different than any other human beings, except we maybe know something that they don't know. But we're not after head knowledge, Lord. We're after your word becoming flesh, being revealed and lived out in our lives. Father, I pray that you move on every heart here this morning. Father, there's needs in the body from the pulpit to the back. I have needs this morning, Lord. I have requests that I've been bringing to you time and time again. But Lord, I know that you're moving behind the scenes, whether I can see any evidence or not. I know that there's cogs turning, there's wheels that are moving, and Lord, just like a clock, the clock will be silent until it comes to the half hour or the hour or the quarter hour, whatever it is, and then all of a sudden we'll hear from that clock, but it doesn't mean that the clock wasn't moving all along. It just means that there's an appointed time that we would hear from it. But things are just moving as they're supposed to. Father, I pray that you'd be with each and every one. Father, as we travel, some of us travel, Lord, as we visit loved ones, family members, may this season, may you be manifested in our lives, Lord, in a greater measure than ever before. We know that the world is searching. We know that there's a spirit of fear around the world. There's lots of things to worry about in the natural. But Lord, you're the answer. And Father, this is a time to rejoice, for our redemption draweth nigh. Father, I pray that you'd move in each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that we'd be encouraged to press, that we'd be encouraged to make sure that our spirit is in the right framework, Lord, that the channel's cleared out before we come together. Father, that we pull on your word each and every time that we come together. Father, we're especially wanting to bring our young people before you, Lord. We know that there's been a whole lot of effort that's went in making preparations, and there's more work yet to be done, and there's ministers that are making a special effort, Lord, and have been seeking you. And Lord, there's things that are yet to be done, but Lord, we're asking, Lord, for your word to be fulfilled in the lives of our young people. Father, we're doing it at a time when the world says it's not convenient, and maybe it isn't convenient in terms of the events that take place in the world, but your timing is your timing, Lord. And we can't think of anything greater than that gift of life to come and be manifested in the lives of our young people. And Lord, for others to be drawn that much closer to you, Lord, to be more equipped and charged and recharged, Lord, for the work that you've called them to and to the hour that we're living in. Father, I just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Bless the families, Lord. And Father, we just all want to join together in prayer for our young people. Lord, we know that Satan would want to sift them, that he'd want to do anything he could to take out the next generation. But Lord, we're claiming them for your kingdom. We have a promise, and we're standing on it, Lord. And we're not willing to let a single one be left behind. So we hold them before you, Lord. Be with each and every one now, Lord. Father, we just love you and we thank you. Father, I pray that each heart would be comforted. When we look at ourselves, Lord, it's so easy for us to get overwhelmed. And that's one of the tricks of the enemy. There's a part of it that's good, Lord. There's a part of it where it's good for us to recognize our humanity and to recognize that we can't do anything in and of ourselves. But Lord, there's a fine line there between that and actually getting to the place like Moses did where we actually are saying to you, whether we realize it or not, but we're saying to you that these things can't be done. The devil won't believe us when we tell him what you told us to tell him. Things won't take place in our lives because we got this weakness or that weakness or this humanness or that humanness. But Father, you're greater than all of that. And Lord, we just pray that every heart would be lifted, each and every one would be encouraged, Lord. Father, we sure aren't what we used to be. And Lord, we haven't just been staying in the same spot. We've been progressing. The move has been moving, and we've been moving along with you, Lord. We've been walking in the light as you're in the light. Father, you're obligated to bring your word to pass. So Lord, it may be, each one in our different ways, we might be going through some quiet times. But Lord, we can be assured here this morning that your word is working. Father, that it's working behind the scenes. And Lord, we're about to behold in a mighty way the glory of the Lord. Oh God, when death is actually placed under the feet of the body. And Lord, a people standing on the earth that actually look death right in the face and say, not this time. But instead, Lord, they combine with atoms and molecules that you supernaturally transfigure, Lord. They step into a new body. Lord, a body that matches what's already taking place in the soul. Father, may we not lose sight of what's just about to take place because of getting bogged down in all the issues of life. Grant it, Lord. May each one be encouraged. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Purify my heart. Let's sing that this morning. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one.